Jesus said to his disciples, "Now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I told you this, grief filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. Sin, because they do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Condemnation, because the ruler of this world has been condemned." And so the gospel of the Lord. The disciples are still in the aura of holiness and affirming love that Jesus provides. So until it happens, they're not willing to even consider what life would be like in the absence of Jesus. They haven't even asked about it. I can trace a similar pattern in my own life. As a cradle Catholic in a family of Irish Catholic immigrants, the boundaries and religious intent of my life was firmly set in place. My time in parochial school bolstered this. It was a good time. And even a few years at a wonderful Catholic college only strengthened my growth into a Catholic way of life and thinking, its certainties and its limitations. It was only as I entered the novitiate and then began studies in philosophy and theology that deeper questions began to be raised. The questions arose first among my friends and classmates. Then later, the course of studies would present fundamental questions that every person must face and ask. In the beginning, we encountered a closed system of orthodoxy and even some fear. But even then, there were teachers and individuals who asked honest questions and were willing to consider answers that were outside the boundaries of the fearful conformity that characterized the Church up until the Second Vatican Council. Then there was the Council, where many of my best Dominican theologians, of our best Dominican theologians, were called out of the shadows of silence and rejection and acted as experts at the remarkable accomplishments of that council. As I reread some of the documents, I wonder at how such extraordinary teachings could have been produced by the council fathers. Certainly, one must make room for the Holy Spirit. At the time of the council, my full energies were given to discovering how to live my life as a young priest, with special attention given to the link between preaching and some sort of prayer or contemplative life in a busy, busy world at the time. The council for me was an unexpected blessing. It removed an authoritarian barrier between the intellectual life of the Church and the urgent questions that claim attention of modern society. How delightful it was to face such questions directly, honestly, instead of through the clouded prism of fearful and defensive authority. There are two issues that caused me trouble during the time in between till now. There are those who, in their accommodation to the secular world, lost all sense of the sacred. Perhaps they became too busy to sustain the time spent in prayer that had approached to the sacred demands. On the other side, there were those who championed rigid life-denying attitudes. Here I'm thinking of the furor over the birth control encyclical Humanae Vitae. Instead of trusting that married couples would make the best choices about life and family in a positive fashion, the choice was taken away from them by people without experience of marriage. The laity responded in a silent manner that took matters of procreation according to their own judgment and simply claimed the right of conscience to justify their position. You could always find an understanding priest to confirm and back you up on this. Today we face the tendency of righteous souls who love strict rules and think that 17th century mannerisms in worship would provide a sacred experience for the faithful. Well, not really. What we need, again, as we know about the departure of Jesus, is a kind of vertical inbreaking of the Spirit. And whoa, here's a miracle takes place. Enter Pope Francis. We cannot depend on him to make decisions for us, but he marvelously positions us between a fresh association of the Word of God and the challenges of modern life. He knows all about the brokenness of the human condition, yet would have us, even in our brokenness, delve deeply into the Word and person of God and express what we are learning in a way that would take account of the needs and welfare of all our brothers and sisters on earth. He appeals in a fresh way to the fundamental teaching of the church, which he calls the kerygma. And he tells us in The Joy of the Gospel, and I quote here, "The centrality of the kerygma calls for stressing those elements which are most needed today. It has to express God's saving love, which precedes any moral or religious obligation on our part. It should not impose the truth, but appeal to freedom. It should be marked by joy, encouragement, liveliness, and a harmonious balance which will not reduce preaching to a few doctrines, which are at times more philosophical than evangelical." He would have us provide a welcome which is non-judgmental. And so as we realize again that Jesus departs, we need to step up and take our place. And as Jesus moves away from us in the drama of worship, we're called to adopt his words, his manner of life, his heart in the service of our brothers and sisters and in praise of our God. With the apostles, we're called to step up into a fullness of life that is illuminated by the gospel. God bless you in these days of resurgence and renewal of the Spirit.